We are in Acts chapter 2 this afternoon. And this will be part 3 of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And I dare say there'll certainly be a part 4. And so there's a lot here. It's not a long passage, but plenty here to consider. And so if you found your place there in Acts chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray. Father God, just give us wisdom this afternoon as we look into thy word. Lord, help us to see the testimony that's here, that we would desire that for our own lives, that we would seek unity in the faith as we each individually submit ourselves to thee. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this first verse, 42, because even though it's just a short sentence here, it really points out the character and nature of that first church. And again, not being different than us in the sense of they're just normal people who are trusting in the Lord God Almighty. And so what was reflected in their lives, we just see it laid out here, just how God was able to affect their hearts and how they reacted. And so we can be encouraged and we can also be challenged from what we see here. And so we've talked in the last couple of weeks about the fact that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And we talked about that, the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' fellowship. The doctrine being, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one message to preach, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the apostles' doctrine. It's all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's Jesus that told them that. And so it's the word of God. And so they were not there to concoct their own doctrine, to concoct their own way. They were following the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that was specific, and that was unifying, because everyone, as they began to be instructed in the apostles' doctrine, would have been shedding all of their own false ideas and being conformed to the true doctrine. And so that's necessary. It's necessary for me when I approach the Word of God that I am shedding the ideas of self and receiving the wisdom of God, if I'm going to gain any wisdom to be of any use to anyone. And so they were doing that, and the apostles' fellowship, not just spending time together, but they were in agreement. They were in mutual voluntary agreement with a direction, with a purpose, with a service in the gospel ministry. And so we see that in the examples that we looked at. When they're extending the right hand of fellowship, it's to go and do the work, to go and preach the gospel. And so they were in that, they had that fellowship, and in breaking of bread, which is what we talked about last time, that hospitality that they had. They wanted to be together. They enjoyed being together. They had real unity, and there was safety there because the people of God were united in purpose and in attitude and in humility. And so one could enter into that as a believer and know that they were going to be encouraged and mutually strengthened. And there was mutual trust there. And so they would break bread together. And then it says, and in prayers. And so I want to talk about prayer this afternoon. And and try and be concise with that. I just want to bring out a number of elements of prayer because this is something that they were doing, and we see this in verse 46. It's not like they got together and had a prayer meeting, and then they all just kind of went their way. No, no. What we see is a continual, not a continuous, because they all had lives and, you know, they were involved in many things. I mean, we see some of the things that they were doing, selling goods and possessions, and they're involved in the work of the ministry. So they weren't, you know, perpetually together, but they were continually together very often. And as it says here in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they were together a lot. And I believe that prayer was a major part of that fellowship in the gospel and of their time together, spending time in prayer. And that is one of the earmarks of genuine Christianity, is that prayer is a present thing. We sang the song, "Did You Think to Pray?" Well, I'll just say, you know, like my, so I'm here and I see this young lady outside and I just give the signal, Brother Ron's out there and Brother Darren and I are here. And our first instinct, we look and we see that you're having a discussion. It's like, we just look at each other. I don't know what he's talking about, but we need to pray. We need to pray. God needs to open the eyes of the blind. God needs to work in the hearts of those that are lost. And so it ought to be the first thing that we think of. So many times in the flesh we get, and I'm as guilty as anyone, where we think, well, I need to just spin my wheels until I'm really sunk to the axles, and then I need to pray. No, I often have it backwards. I need to see that there's a problem, and I need to pray. And when I wake up in the morning and I see that there's no problem, then I pray and say, thank you, Lord, for a straight path. And now, Lord, please order my thinking, order my steps, because I've got a free open course here. I'm not, there's no immediate challenge here. So, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Prayer is a part of our lives. It's an integral part of our lives, and it has a wonderful purpose. God purposes it in our lives. You know, us being finite in our ability to see, you know, we are stuck in time. We can only see what's in our view. Like, I can't see through this wall, right? And I also can't see 5 minutes into the future. And so in that, we're so, you know, we're three-dimensional. We're not like God, who's so infinite. And yet it allows us to build our faith, to reach out to the one who is infinite, who is existing simultaneously in all eras, who knows all things and who is everywhere. And we can give our petitions to him. And so prayer builds our faith and it keeps us in the love of God. The encouragement in Jude chapter, well, it's really only one chapter, but verses 20 and 21, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And now there's a number of points there, but I'll just say, you can't divorce any of those from the other. So it says praying in the Holy Ghost. You must pray in the Holy Ghost. A prayer in the flesh is, you know, as some preachers would say, is hitting the ceiling. You know, and it's not that God can't hear. It's that he desires for us to be praying, again, in the Spirit. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And when we come to him with our petitions, with our cares, with all of the different things that we, with our thanksgiving, all of it, it's in the Spirit. It's acknowledging the truth. We don't, you know, deny the strength of the Spirit and walk in the flesh and then think that we're going to communicate with God. And so we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And what were these folks doing who were going from house to house, eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart? I guarantee you that prayer was a major part of that in keeping themselves, as Jude says, in the love of God. Because they're communicating with their Heavenly Father. They're all, again, all of the different things. And we're going to talk about a number of them here. And so these people, when they're continuing steadfastly in these things, which include prayer, steadfastness relates to that as well. There was a steadfastness there because they understood, as I mentioned at the top here, after we sang that hymn, if you want things to happen, you need to connect with where the real power is. And God is the one. It's God that moves mountains. Okay? The prayer, that's why if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, be removed unto this yonder place. Because it's not the size of your faith. Like, I just believe so much. No, it's the object of your faith. It's God that's powerful. He is so powerful, He spoke this world into existence. And so when we reach out to Him, we are petitioning He who is able. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Again, according to His will. And so our prayers ought to be with thanksgiving. And we see that these people, with how they were assembling together, it's clear that there's an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude. That they had that unity in the faith. As we see in Colossians 4:2, it says, continue in prayer. Notice right there, it says, what? Continue in prayer. That's something that needs to be a part of our lives from the day we get saved until the day that the Lord calls us home. Again, we talk about it when our face shall be sight, there'll be no need of prayer. Why? We're face to face with Him. Like, yes, you know. But until then, we pray. And we pray with thanksgiving. We ought to begin with gratitude. So many times in this life, folks are, they'll only comment on the things that are going wrong. And, you know, there could be 9 things going right, and they're going to comment on the one thing that's going wrong. And we can be like that with God, too, as we come to Him in prayer. That thought to pray doesn't get triggered until we have, and we want to go to the complaints department. But where's the thanks department? We ought to make a good long stop at the thanks department before we go to the petitions. And so that's a great place to begin, because you may even find, as you're present in the moment, because you're really talking literally to the God that created heaven and earth. As you think about what He's done for you and you express that thankfulness, honestly, not as a religious, well, Lord, I just thank You, you know, for everything. And, you know, like we just say it by rote, you know, it's not real. You think about who you're talking to, you may find that your complaint might just disappear by the end of that prayer of thanksgiving. Because when we think about all He has done for us, what can we say? What can we say? But, oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You for life. Thank You for opening my eyes. Thank You for giving me a narrow way to walk. Thank You for the opportunity to demonstrate faith in Thee through even, again, as James encourages us, that we are to rejoice. And I'll just find it here so I can read it to you directly. My brethren, this is James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's a prayer. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. And that's in the Spirit. Asking in faith. And so we begin with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. And so that's something you, and whether you mark your Bible up or not, I tend to mark it up, underline, highlight, put a circle around it. You want to know the will of God? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's the promise side of it. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, when you have an undelivered message, there can be a tension there. What's going to happen? I don't know. The other shoe hasn't dropped. But when by faith we leave that at the feet of the Master, it's like, this is out of my hands now. This is out of my hands. I'm not worrying about this. As it says, be careful for nothing. That's not saying to be careless. It's saying don't worry. Don't be sitting there fretting and worrying and what's going to happen and I don't know. You know, who's going to win the election? Oh, what's he going to do? They're going to create new laws. Well, pray about it. Pray about it. Whether God changes that or not, again, it could very well be a deserved punishment on our country. So it's, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to walk in righteousness in the midst of wickedness. Help me, Lord, to be in submission to unrighteous rulers and to be a testimony of thy goodness and thy victory in the face of this oppression. That even when I am persecuted, having done right, I take it patiently, and I know, Lord, that this is acceptable to you because you've told me. Lord, help me to do that. Help me to do that. And so, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know? Thank you, God, that even though we're in a country that is more and more and more hemming in its citizens and oppressing them, we still can speak openly and we're not shot in the street. How amazing! Because many believers are shot in the street. They read their Bibles by candlelight underground. And so we out in the wide open. I can preach right here, right now. Thank you, Lord. And so we ought to begin with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18 says, rejoice evermore. So that's a great one. Nice short verse. You know, you could, if you're not that skilled in cross stitch, you could start with that verse and put it on your wall, right? It's not fret evermore. Rejoice evermore. You are an overcomer. You have been bought with a price. You are precious. You are a peculiar people. You're a child of the King. Rejoice evermore. And then he says, pray without ceasing. And so that prayer should just be continually coming forth. Again, you don't have to pull any sort of prayer ritual. You know, like we see the religious people five times a day, they lay a carpet down face toward Mecca and pray. Listen, you can take a special time and pray, but you can pray, and I mean, I have prayed in the middle of a business meeting, and not a church business meeting, although I have also prayed in the middle of a church business meeting, I'll say that. I've prayed. I remember we had a meeting in the back of the church here just a few days shy of 6 years ago. Probably one of the most stressful church meetings I've ever been a part of. And I was praying the whole time. I was praying the whole time. And I was talking almost the whole time too. But as I was talking, I was like, Lord, help me think of the words to say. Oh, help me, Lord. I don't even know where this is going to go, but we need you. This is your church. You know, God delivered us. And so we can pray without ceasing. We can be driving in our car. When that person cuts you off, you can pray without ceasing. Lord, help me. I'm so weak. Help me to recognize I'm not a big deal. That we're all just trying to get where we're going. Help me to have grace. We can do that. It says, in everything, give thanks. There again, you can put a circle around that. For, and even this, put an underline on this and highlight it, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And of course, that's pointed right back at me, right, as I'm reading it. That's wonderful. It's related to prayer. We're giving thanks, we're praying, we're rejoicing, and if that's what we're doing, wouldn't you think we're going to look a lot like these folks? I think so. I think so. I think that's infectious in a good way. Provoking one another to love and to good works. Demonstrating faith in God. Laying everything at his feet. walking according to his word, acknowledging when he answers prayer, giving him the thanks that are due to him. Exciting. And I mean, things are good or things are bad. I mean, when things are good, it always ought to be Thanksgiving, but it's Thanksgiving at all times. But then also think about, and I've mentioned it already, where he said in Philippians, be careful for nothing, right? Fear temptation. Satan really wants to snatch the joy out of your life. So it's like he wants to slap you down so that people will look at you and go, uh-oh, you know, like, I better not, you know, go their way because, you know, it seems like, you know, they're not enjoying all the things that I enjoy, but yet they're also a very sad, you know, they're a sad sack of a Christian. That's what Satan wants. He just wants to slap you down with your anxiety, that anxiety will cripple you, that your worries, that's all you talk about is your worries. And oh no, and they're like, you know, who is your God? Because the accuser is in their own heart is accusing you. Look at this. You know, just like he's trying to accuse Job to God. Oh, you take this away, he's going to curse you. Well, he wants to demonstrate that in your life. And yet in fear of temptation, we have opportunity. Like 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. By the way, in due time means that it's not necessarily instantaneous, right? You may suffer under something for a period of time. Why? Well, that God might be glorified as you exhibit that appropriate testimony. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Again, there's an important word there, three-letter word, all. All means all. That's all that all means. And so we know that if we have care, that is concern, worry, whatever that, however you want to couch that, we know he wants it all. He wants us to lay it all on him. And notice it's right there with this idea of humbling yourself. When we keep our worries to ourselves, what we're really saying is, I can handle this. And when we confess our worries to God, what we're saying is, you are greater. I cannot handle this. This is for you because I'm clay. You're God. And so when we're humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we're acknowledging that he truly has the power to make a difference in the situation. By the way, he may not change the situation whatsoever, but he will change your attitude. When you lay down your cares, and I've done it many times where I didn't know where things are going and I just went, well, Lord, because I know he knows. Well, Lord, I don't know where this is going, but Lord, I just want to do right. And however this goes, Lord, just help me to do right. Show me the way. And I'm not worried about it anymore. Let it go where it goes. Whatever it means, it means. We've been there. Brother Ron and I mean, probably one of the greatest moments in my life as a Christian praying was over the hood of that old little brown Citation or whatever it was. And I'm just like beside myself with, you know, well, we want to call this pastor and, oh, there's opposition and fighting and everything. And what are we going to do about this? And he's reminding me, well, we just got to trust the Lord. You know, it's the Lord's church. And boom, it just washed over me like a wave of acknowledgement. Hey, Arlen, this is not your church. This is not your problem. It's not your issue. This is a God thing. And if it all crashes and burns, you just got to recognize God is trying to direct us as believers to something else. Either to start another church or to go somewhere else or do something else. And I've not fretted or worried about that since. That was like 11 years ago. And he has just kept us going all the way along. And I just share those testimonies because I'm talking about real nuts and bolts Christianity. These are real people. Those prayers were real and effectual. They were not there as a dressing to say, look at our Christianity. And also, we pray. And I like to go like this, and people are watching me, and look at me, I'm praying. No. We pray because it's as natural as breathing for a believer who's walking in the Spirit. We must. We must reach out to him. We must get lay all those things on it and then be listening. Also, for the impression he gives, like the Holy Spirit pricking our heart, our conscience for direction. His word. Again, how are we going to know what way to go if we don't know his word? And so we communicate with him, though, through prayer. We say, Lord, guide me as I study the scripture. I'm looking for an answer here. Direct me to the answer. He wants us to know the truth. Even as God commanded concerning Daniel, make him to know the prophecy. You know, when you want to know the truth, there is nothing greater that God wants you to know than the truth. Of course he's going to answer that prayer. The question is, do you actually want to know the truth? Or are you just really hoping that the truth's going to line up with your presupposed notions about the way things are going to go in your life? He will tell you the truth, though, if you want it. And so fear temptation. You know, Jesus, when he was praying in the garden, he wanted those disciples to pray with him. And he said to them in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, again, it's the spiritual man that understands the necessity of prayer. In the flesh, you will not pray. That's why prayer is one of the canaries in the mine. The other canaries in the mine are witnessing, Bible reading, church attendance, tithing. Those are all canaries in the mine because they're the first things to go when your spiritual life is poor. You don't tithe because you don't see the value in God's house and in supporting the work of the ministry. You don't witness because you don't have joy, and it's going to be difficult for you to tell people about how wonderful it is to be a Christian when you're living in sin. You don't read your Bible because every time you open it, it's just showing you how you're wrong. And you don't want to pray because what are you going to talk about with him? You're sitting in the room and it's like this uncomfortable conversation with someone that you have put yourself on the outs with. And it's like, well, I could talk about the weather, but really I know I need to talk about this thing and I don't want to talk about that. So you don't pray. The flesh is weak. The flesh does not want to pray. But these folks, this is an evidence that they were absolutely walking in the Spirit. They were regular, steadfast in prayer. And so this is really about perspective over life situations. Because again, situations are what they are. God may not miraculously open up the Red Sea for you. Understand that. He may choose for you to go into the valley that you can shine down in that valley and show people that God is real. But he absolutely will be there with you in the valley of the shadow of death. Not death. Again, we're overcomers. It's the shadow of death. It's like, woo! You know, you ever see that? You know, they make a scary shadow on the wall and somebody, you know, what is that? Oh, it's just my hands. You know, it's a paper tiger. You know, Satan wants to freak you out, get you off your center, show you something scary. But if you're rooted in God's truth, you know, he cannot touch me. Now, if I go wandering off, you know, yeah, you go wandering into the dog's yard beyond where his leash will reach, would you be surprised if he chews up and down your leg? And so that's why we follow the word of God and we pray to God to stay focused on what God desires for us. And so it's about not forgetting our position in Christ, that we have that entrance into the Holy of Holies, that we acknowledge how important that is, and God's provision of grace, that we have the ability to have fellowship with him at any time and at all times. We never are obligated to be out of fellowship with God. We choose to be out of fellowship with God. That's a voluntary thing. We see the sin, we desire the sin, we commit the sin. We're separated from God because of our sin in relationship, again, as a son of God. And then we wallow in it until we finally come to our senses, like the prodigal son who's down there eating pig food. And he's realizing, if I was one of my father's servants, I'd have it better than this. What am I doing? And what does he do? He goes to his father. That's what we need to do. What am I doing? Why am I settling for this as my life when God has mapped out for me things that are righteous and inherently good? Come back to him. And we do that through prayer. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's prayer. Prayer of restoration. Also, I want to talk about the importance of intercessory prayer. So I've been mostly talking about what's going on in our own heart. Very important. It's kind of like in the airline, you know, when the oxygen light goes on and the mask falls down, put the mask on yourself that you might then be able to help others. Okay? In that sense, you must have fellowship with God in truth before you're fit to help anybody else. You can't, and that's the problem. That's why Jesus talks about the hypocrite who's trying to get the mote out of his brother's eye and there's a beam in his own eye. He doesn't say don't get the mote out of his brother's eye. He says deal with the beam in your eye and then you can see clearly to take the mote out of your brother's eye. But we want to skip all that. We've got all kinds of stuff hanging off of us and stuck in our eyes. And we read one verse that showed us something and we see it in our brother. And we, I'm just going to pick that nit off of you there. Yikes. We need to grow spiritually. Intercessory prayer. It begins with ensuring that, again, as Galatians, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so we make sure we have a right relationship with God. I am not overtly, purposely disobeying you in any way. As far as I know, Lord, you and I, there's nothing between us. Though I acknowledge my ignorance, there could be other things I'm not aware of because I'm ignorant. But I'm not purposely putting something between you and I. We want to reach out in prayer. And that's why I bring that up when we have our prayer meeting. That you examine your own heart. That the things that are going on in your life aren't going to hinder your prayers for other people. Because intercessory prayer, very important. Jesus said to his disciples, he says in Matthew 9:37-38, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. To me, that's intercessory on behalf of that region that needs those laborers. It's laying out a prayer that's beyond yourself. It's not for your needs, it's for the needs of others. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, where's that righteousness? It's found in Jesus Christ. When you are relying on God, you're not in the flesh. That is effectual, fervent prayer. When you are looking to God alone as the real answer and you're not looking to self. And so we're to pray for one another in that regard. That's part of that breaking bread and spending time together. They're sharing their burdens with one another. They're praying for one another. The Apostle Paul understood the power of intercessory prayer. He often makes direct requests in his epistles. He demonstrates his understanding of that also because he is also often praying for other people. And so we see some examples. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says, brethren, pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. That's a great prayer, by the way. That's something that I don't word it like that, but when we go out door knocking, it's something I say, Lord, please give us clarity that the word of God can go forth and people can understand what we're saying, that we won't cloud it with our own wisdom and our own thoughts. And so he's saying, pray for us that our ministry would be successful. And so he gives prayer as well. And note here in these scriptures, it says we. So it's not just Paul. It's we. It's believers like these people in the book of Acts who were unified in fellowship in the gospel. And so in Colossians 1:9, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's that whole body of believers there where he was. All praying for these people. And what's he praying for? Really, for spiritual health. That they would have the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they could then take that knowledge and apply it, right? Wisdom, knowledge applied. You know? You can know things and never apply them, and you're not wise. Really, you're foolish when you know the truth and don't apply it. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." We pray always for you. "That our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Like, that's a good prayer. You know, I'd be thankful for anybody that would pray that prayer for me. Because, I mean, what do we want to be doing? And that's the thing. As we're praying for one another, what do we want to see? We want to see people winning victories, submitting to God, God winning great victories in their life, victories that are incontrovertibly of God. That's what we want to see. And that brings real joy. We want to see people casting off all of the furniture of the old man, you know, getting victory over the things in their lives that is really hemming them up. We want to see that victory. Again, not in self-satisfaction, like, well, it's good to see you're finally getting with the program. No, because I've struggled through many things that when God finally gave me the victory, I was so thankful. And I want that for other people. You know, I haven't planted every flag there is to plant, but the ones that I have, I know that was hard fought because my pride fought against it all the way. It was only when I submitted to God that he won the victory. And so anybody that wins a victory like that, that's what we're praying. Lord, win the victory in their life. That they, as it says, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Exciting. And not just within the brethren. Now, of course, these folks, they were praying to God for their own needs because they all had needs. They were praying for each other. They clearly loved one another. And so loving the brethren includes praying for the brethren. But not only that, I believe also they were praying for their situation. We see the encouragement here Paul gives in 1 Timothy. We've been talking about this a lot lately as our government is changing. 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2, it says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now for us, you know, I think we characterize that differently. You know, it's like, oh, they raised our taxes, or oh, they did this or that. You know, oh, they're making us show a document to go and go into a restaurant or whatever it is. Now, none of that's good. It's all bad. I don't support it. But these are folks that were being put to death by the sword, by their governments. And he encouraged them to pray for those men. Pray that they would be allowed to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And let me tell you, when your government has all, and it, no one even questions their authority to be able to just outright murder anybody in the community, you are relying on God. Because your message is not one of Hail Caesar. It's one of trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it's not in opposition to Caesar, like, don't get me wrong here, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, unto God that which is God's. But often the powers that be will perceive any other allegiance as being in contrary to their own, because they want full and utter dependence and honor to themselves. And so, yeah, these folks is very perilous. And yet they're encouraged to pray for their authorities. How much more should we be praying for our authorities? Not only our authorities, but also our enemies in this life. You know, there's people that don't agree with us. I'm sure you've run into them from time to time. And yet we're to pray for them. We're to be at peace and in fellowship with God and each other, as I mentioned, so that we can pray for our enemies. And it's not just done as a religious exercise because, well, the Bible says to do it, so I guess I got to do it even though I don't want to. You know, we saw, it was a bit of comedy there, a little testimony of a child who had, he was at school and the teacher took away his, he had some little tokens or whatever, the kangaroo bucks or whatever they called it. And so they were taken away. And so he wrote a note to his teacher. And it was not complimentary. He was basically saying that he was praying that she would be judged for stealing it from him. And like pronouncing, fire and brimstone judgment on her. It's one thing to religiously say, well, I need to pray for my enemies. But then in your heart of hearts, you're like, yeah, but I'm really wanting to call fire down on them. Just like the apostles, right? Should we call fire down on these people? You know? And Jesus is, you know not what spirit you're of. That's what he said. You know not what spirit you're of. You know, it's like, why are you acting like that? No. We're to, as Jesus said here in Matthew 5:44, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. That is only done in the spirit. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I dare say these people here in Acts chapter 2 were praying for those people that had put them on the other side and were treating them very unfairly. They were praying for them. Why? Because they wanted to see them saved. There were many religious Jews that were very, very against what was happening here in this, what they call this way. This way. They're following that carpenter's son. And so they're praying for them. And we see the effect. And we'll get into it as we go down the way here. Because it says here, praising, fear came upon every soul in verse 43. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And it also says here in Acts 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I dare say that those people that were added to the church daily were not all of the way of Cornelius, where they were like, their heart was directed toward God and then they heard the gospel and got saved. I dare say there would have been some of those that had started out as an enemy of the cross. And saw, they not only heard the gospel being preached, but they saw it being lived out. And God worked in their heart and ultimately they were saved. We're going to see literally thousands of people being saved here in these next chapters. It's exciting. And so nothing was missing. As soon as I said that, I thought, well, yeah, there was one thing missing. Self. Self was missing. But nothing was missing when it came to the filling of the Holy Spirit. They were absolutely filled with the Holy Ghost, praying, breaking bread together, having fellowship, like working in the gospel ministry, and studying the doctrine, being growing in their faith. And so when that's your way, you can pray for your enemies and you can make a difference. You know, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And here's something that I've noticed about that. They can disagree with your position, but they can't contradict your disposition. They can say, well, I don't believe that stuff about Jesus and all that, but I can't say that he's a wicked man. I can't say that he's a violent man. I can't say that he's hateful toward me. He certainly doesn't act like my enemy. Do you see what I'm saying? When God commands your heart, you can be at peace with them, even though they know that you believe different than they do. But your disposition is sweet. Because your emotion that comes out of a love, the love of God in you, is one of love. You know, I even think of this young lady. We can say to her, we love you and mean it. And I said, I don't know you. We don't know each other. But in Christ, I love you because God loves me and he put people in front of me that would tell me the truth. And so in Christ, I can say, I love you because I desire your good. And so with our enemies, we desire their good, that they would come to know the truth, be delivered, and then not only go from being enemies to friends, but brethren, right? A brother or a sister in Christ. To me, there's no greater outcome when you identify someone who classifies themselves as your enemy is to win them to Christ. But we won't do it by going tit for tat. We won't do it by engaging in sword fights with them, trying to paint them into a corner. You know, make them cry uncle, you know, show your spiritual prowess by by, you know, blocking them into a corner where, you know, because you win the argument, but ultimately you lose the battle because we're not showing the grace. And again, we still tell the truth. But you know, you can tell somebody the truth and not shoot it from a slingshot directly into their face. You can tell somebody the truth and make it very clear that it is for their benefit. Now, if they don't want it for their benefit, that's on them. But our disposition matters. And so we can, in prayer, we can have our hearts set right. When you're praying for your enemy, it's very difficult for you to maintain a hot anger towards your enemy if you're legitimately praying for them. And so I say all this because we see this continuing steadfastly in prayer, and I think we need to be a praying church. One of the most important meetings that we have is our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. That's where we're writing it down, all of the things that we think are important for us to pray for. And we are corporately getting together and praying to God that He would make a difference in those situations. That's not nothing. That's something real. It's very important. And praying in unity means that we also can rejoice in unity as God works and as God answers prayer. If you don't even have a clue what's on that prayer list, how would you know to rejoice when one of those prayers is answered? But if you're in the work, and it doesn't mean that you're physically laboring. You know, there's people who are infirmed who can do no work, but they are mighty prayer warriors who are continually before the throne of God, bringing petitions for others, and God is moving. And they're just absolutely living in the joy of their salvation because they're seeing God work. They're getting news of God working. And so we also want to be that kind of people that we can rejoice in unity as God works, as He answers prayer. Those prayers also, when we decide what are we going to pray for, that helps us. It's a bit of a mirror to help us reflect on our priorities. What are we praying about? And so it'll help us crystallize our priorities. God will show us what we're all about. What do we pray about? What are we all about? And so it'll help us then as we look at, okay, what is our priority list here? Is that right? Can we allow God to influence that? To give us focus? To give us purpose in ministry? Because our prayer ought to be directed toward the way the ministry needs to head. And not just our ministry, but the ministry of others. We pray for missionaries. We pray for churches. What are we praying? Well, how about that the name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified in them? You know, again, and it's not like reading religious words. I'm saying that the essence of that, we desire for them to stand on the truth and to be a beacon of light in their community and to be defended from the wolves that would enter in, and to have wisdom in their families and in their testimonies, that the word of God would be glorified and that God Himself would be lifted up and that the communities would see. And so it gives us purpose in ministry, which honestly, that's what every church desperately needs. Churches need to understand why they exist. I'm thankful we're part of a church that it's stated often why we exist. We exist to glorify God. And we exist to do the work of the ministry that He's set forth for us to do. If you're a member of this church, you are the church. And you exist to glorify God. The church does not exist as some sort of, club med to serve your individual needs. If you're a member of the church, you're part of that body. And we're to be edified. We're to be glued together in that love and edification that we can be used as a body, that Christ as the head directs the body. And we go forth and we do the work of the ministry. And in that, we have joy. In that, we have peace. In that, we have purpose. Because we are walking in the will of God and fulfilling God's purpose in this world. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we have opportunity to do that. Prayer is a major part of that ministry. We should not serve God if we have not been praying to our God and communicating with our God. We need to have Him order our steps, and then we can move forward in confidence, walking in the Spirit, and know that we're walking in His will. And then, as He brings fruit, we can rejoice in it together. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You for this time, and what a testimony of these believers in this first century church, Lord. We're thankful that there's nothing lacking for us today, that we can have that same fellowship, that we can love one another, that we can be drawn nearer to Thee and nearer to one another. Lord, I pray that you would work in our own individual hearts, that we would see where we have hardness of heart, that you could soften it, Lord, where we have trust issues and pride issues, that you could identify them to us, that we can confess them as sin. Lord, that we can just be fully moldable to thy will, that we can not only be moldable to it, but willingly desire that you would shape us and bend us in the way that you'd have us to go. Lord, help us to be in full submission to thee. We love you today, Lord. We pray that as we go from here, that you would use us for thy glory, that you would open up these divine appointments with others. We thank you again for this young lady that came in today. What a wonderful opportunity to talk about thy goodness and thy salvation. Lord, just exciting even just to reflect upon what you've done in our lives as we tell others. Lord, that you could bring those kind of appointments for each of us throughout this week, that you would open those doors of witness, and that we would have the wisdom to understand what to say and how to say it. And Lord, that you would just direct us in that. And any fruit that comes from that will give you the glory, for thou alone art worthy. Lord, dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.